if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Mosaic Pomona podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.mosaicpomona.org. You can also download the Mosaic Pomona app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing movement at Mosaic Pomona, visit us online at mosaicpomona.org/give or check out the giving option on the Mosaic app. Enjoy this week's talk. Father, we thank you that you have set us free. Father, and that you've chosen for us to be born in this time and in this place on the planet, God, where we are afforded so many luxuries that so many others don't have, Father. Teach us to use that freedom for the sake of others, God, that we may take the rights that we have the privilege of having in this country, God, and recognize that we are citizens of something much bigger, God, and use those rights that we have here on this earth to transform what takes place on a spiritual level, Father. We are grateful. We thank you for those who have gone before us to protect those rights. And Father, we also pray for those this morning who don't have the same rights as we do, who may be doing what we do right now in a house somewhere worried about being caught by police or regimes, Father. Would you bless them and protect them today? We thank you for your goodness, for your love, for your freedom. May we not take that for granted, but may that be something that we cherish day to day. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we've been going through a conversation that we've called Faith Supplemented, and we've been taking a look at a passage of the scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. So turn with me there. If you need a copy of the scriptures, just raise your hand. We'd love to give you a Bible. It's our privilege to pass those out. That's what we love doing here at Mosaic Pomona. So just raise your hand and we can get you one. But we're turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And this talks about what it looks like to live a life of faith, faith supplemented. A couple hands up, just grab the Bible, keep your hands up, we'll give you one for sure. So this is what Peter tells us about how to live a life that is filled with the dynamics that God dreams for us. And it says this: His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Now, I want you to keep that phrase in the back of your head. He has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So we've been taking a look at this element of supplementing our faith with the things that move us into the future. We've talked about how there's this silly idea that there are people of faith and there's not people of faith. In fact, I had the guy who was doing our AC, who came over to take a look at it yesterday, he said, "Hey, are you a person of faith?" And I said, "Well, everyone is, so yes, that would include me," because every single one of us put our faith in something on a daily basis. You put your faith in your job every day that it's going to be there when you get there the next day and that it's going to provide the income that you need to move forward. We put our faith in all kinds of things every single day. And so we all are people of faith. That's what we were designed for, to put all of our trust and energy into something to demonstrate that it is there even when we cannot see it. The question isn't, are you a person of faith? The question is, are you putting your faith in the things that are moving your life forward? Are you putting your faith in the things that cause you to become a whole, healthy individual, that move you into the life that you were designed to live in the middle of that? Right. And it says that we are to supplement our faith. That faith alone isn't enough. It's not enough just to believe. But he says we are to supplement our faith. Just like we supplement our food today, because our food is not very nutritious, what we eat. And so we take supplements like vitamin D and calcium and all the rest that we take to supplement what we need to have a holistic life. And in the same way, we supplement our faith, and he gives us those things here: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. That's what it looks like to supplement our faith. If there were vitamins to go along with the faith that we are living out, those is what they would be in the middle of this. And I love that Peter gives us a list that is in chronological order. It builds on one another. Oftentimes when you see lists in the scripture, they're just random. For instance, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. It's not like heart's more important than your strength. It's just a random list of things that are important for you to demonstrate your love with. But this goes in order. Meaning that we have to start from engaging God from a perspective of goodness. That's where it begins. That we look out of the world and we have a framework believing that everything that God is doing, he is doing to work towards good. In the beginning, God created everything and it was good, it was good, it was good because his essence is good, and from that he creates. It's impossible for him to create something that is not good. Now, it doesn't mean that everything that is on this planet is good, because we, on the other hand, have this amazing ability to create corruption and destruction and darkness. And yet he is taking all of those things and working them together for good, which is amazing. That there is no situation where God shows up and where he is not moving things together for good like a puzzle pieces. And that shifts how we see the world. If we truly believed that everything was going to work out for good, it would shift how we lived in a dynamic, powerful way. Yep. If we knew that every circumstance, every relationship, every situation that we find ourselves in, he is working it, massaging it, supplementing it so that it can become good, it would change everything. But goodness is not enough. He says that we are to add to our goodness knowledge. That we can't just run around with this feeling that God is good, because how many of you know that feelings run out pretty fast? I don't know about yours, but my feelings shift on any given moment. I can be in a conversation with someone feeling good and then get a text message and all of a sudden my world's ending. Ever been there before? Yeah, it's ups and downs and ups and downs. And we find ourselves on this roller coaster of feelings at times. And so we are to supplement our perspective of goodness with the knowledge. In other words, I know these promises to be true, and that is why I can say that God is good. That he will never leave me, that he will never forsake me, that I am victorious, that I am the head and not the tail, that I am more than a conqueror, that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. That's the knowledge that I can stand on that informs me that God is good. But with knowledge comes responsibility, and with responsibility comes power. And so we find ourselves then needing to control ourselves. Right. That if I know that God is good, and I'm standing on that knowledge, then I get to control my life, harness it all in a way that moves me forward into the life that I'm called to live, which means I harness my impulses, I harness my decisions, I harness my feelings, I harness my energy. I enter in this place of self-control. Now, we talked last week about how anyone can control themselves for a moment. That you have controlled yourself is nothing to write home about. that eventually controlling yourself will become difficult. You will hit a wall when you find yourself attempting to control yourself. And that is where this thing called perseverance kicks in. That when you persevere through the difficulties, through the impulses, through the desires, through the feelings, through those moments where you say it is too hard, that's where we find ourselves. See, self-control is doing the right thing over and over and over again. Perseverance is doing the right thing over and over and over again, even when you don't feel like it. Even when the feeling's gone that started the self-control in the beginning, that we persevere through this and allows you to weather the storm and come out on the other side of it. That's what perseverance gives us. This is what I love. See, you can't persevere until you've decided to control yourself. And you don't know how to control yourself until you have the knowledge of what God is asking us to control ourselves in. And you can't actually have goodness until you know that God is good. And you can't have faith without knowing that God is good. See how they add to one another? You can't just take one out of the mix. They build upon one another. So if you're looking at a place to start from the beginning. If you lack a perspective that God is good, it's impossible to control yourself. So start there. If you lack the knowledge needed to maintain that perspective, then start with knowledge. If you have all the knowledge that you need and you're unwilling to move forward, start controlling yourself. Right. And if you're controlling yourself and you find yourself going back and back and back, what's needed is perseverance. Right. And so today we're stepping into the next equation, part of the equation, the next element that we are to supplement ourselves. Once we've supplemented ourselves with goodness and with knowledge and with self-control and perseverance, this next element comes godliness. That we are to add godliness to our perseverance. Now, you would think it would end with perseverance, right? You think that would be the end game in all of this, that you've moved through the storm and you've come out on the other side. To me, that seems like a great ending point in the middle of this, moving through the thing that required us to have faith in the first place. You would think that would be like, hey, congratulations, you've persevered, the end. But there's more that's added to it, that we are to add godliness to our perseverance. Godliness is the act of becoming like God. Seems pretty simple, right? It's the act of becoming like God. It's the act of taking on his characteristics, his attributes, his thoughts, his character, his way of being, and putting those into our lives, essentially so that we become godlike. See, I love that we are invited into a space where our lives are shifted and morphed to becoming godlike. Not to becoming God, which is very different, but that our lives are designed to be shifted and moved and molded so that every day we are looking more and more and more like the God who created us. So how do we actually step into that space? How do we become like God, adding godliness to our perseverance? My perspective is you have to know the thoughts of God. You have to know the knowledge of who God is in order to know how to become like him. You have to know how he thinks and how he acts, how he moves. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. He has this conversation with us. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one can know the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So no one can actually know the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And yet God is asking us to step into a space of godliness, which requires us knowing the thoughts of God. This seems like a losing proposition, doesn't it? It seems like God's setting us for failure in this, that in order to become godlike, we need to know his thoughts, and yet no one can know the thoughts except himself. Bummer, right? It seems like we are stuck in our current position. How on earth are we supposed to become godlike if we didn't know his thoughts? Imagine me saying, hey, you need to become like me. But I stay silent in my thoughts, in the way I act. And I say, go on, become like me. It'd be very difficult to know how to become like me, how to act like me. Now, you could mimic behavior. You could make assumptions about the things that I'm thinking. But you would not actually know my thoughts until I communicated them to you in some way, thus allowing you or giving you the resource necessary to become like me. It's even harder when you can't see the person, God, right? We can't see his actions. We can feel them, and afterwards we can see how he's been moving, but we can't mimic him if we don't actually know his thoughts. And yet it seems like no one can know his thoughts except the Spirit of God. So what do we do? Oftentimes what we do is we fill in the gaps with our own thoughts. We fill in the gaps of who we think God is with our own thoughts. And with this, we have all kinds of ways that we think that we can become godly. And because we have most of our roots in the Reformation, we have this idea that if we have knowledge about who God is, then we've somehow become just like him. That if we know a lot about him, as if we're reading his Wikipedia page, then we could know lots of stuff. And that knowing would be the very thing that would cause us to be like him. It was the only thing that would be needed. See, we believe that if we know enough about God, then we're like him. But see, God is not actually interested in you simply memorizing facts about him. Or even sermonizing about who he is, demonstrating your great knowledge of the characteristics of who God is. Now, those are a pathway to becoming like him, but they are not the end game of being godly. That would be like me going to my son and saying, Jackson, I want you to recite to me all the characteristics of an honorable man. And he rattles off all the characteristics and he tells me, yeah, you know, to love and protect and honor and to fight and to go and give myself and to cover others. Yes, great son. And then have no concern about whether or not he's living out those actions.
Yeah, that's right.
I have no care as to whether or not that knowledge was actually being lived out. As if the knowledge was going to get him through life in the middle of that. And so this is what often happens, is that for some of us, we have a knowledge of who God is or our own knowledge, what we've made up about God, and then we go assume that that's enough to live a godly life out there. The problem is this, is that the scriptures say that we all have sinned or missed the mark and fallen short of the glory of God. And the scriptures also say that there is no one righteous, not one. Which is not like, hey, there's a few select holy people. It says that we've all missed it. And that none of us are capable of producing the righteousness necessary to live out a godly life. See, knowledge is worthless if our souls are corrupted. It actually has no place anywhere if we find ourselves broken, hopelessness, wandering in the dark. It's like me saying, hey, I know, like someone saying, I know what it's like to be healthy. I can tell you all of the facts of what it's like to be healthy and yet having cancer eating away at their bones. The knowledge will not save you of what it looks like to live a healthy life while cancer is eating away at your soul and your body. But oftentimes, we can spout all kinds of knowledge of God and live exact opposite of it, and assume that we are living a godly life in the middle of that. So how on earth are we supposed to live this out and to step into this space? Well, good things 1 Corinthians doesn't end there, because he goes on to say this, verse 11, we'll start there. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So that we may understand that God has freely given to us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but words taught to us by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? And then he says this, but we have the mind of Christ. That we've actually been given the mind of Christ. See, here's the powerful thing, is the moment that you connect to Jesus, the corruptible nature that is in you, the cancer that lives within us spiritually, is removed from our system and transplanted into us is the vibrant, all-knowing, all-powerful Spirit of Christ. So that not only is his Spirit coursing through us, but his mind replaces our minds. And we now have access to everything we need to live a godly life. Remember that? We have everything that we need to live a godly life in the middle of this. That's the powerful thing. See, if you miss this along the way, God is generously giving all the time.
Yes.
He is generously giving, everything that we need to live out the life that he has called us to live, including the very thoughts and heart and mind of Christ. Everything that we need to actually live out the Christ-like life, to live a godly life, to become God-like here in this earth. See, here's the thing. This is not God attempting to control us. This is not God playing manipulative games like, hey, you can't do it on your own, so dangling a carrot in front of us and saying, come over here, I got what you need. What he's actually saying is, I have gone before you, and you are helpless on your own. You are lost and unable to actually live out the life that you were called to live. But what I have gone ahead and done is paid the ultimate price with my life so that you could have access to everything that you need to become just like me.
Right on.
I mean, that's crazy to think of a God who would do that. But this is exactly what he says he has us step into. I have paid for, and I am giving you the pathway to life and godliness. Which is amazing, the generosity of who God is. The crazy thing is our human default is to want to play God, which is very different from becoming God-like or godly in the middle of that. It's like we are designed to long to be masters of our own universe. It's our human default, if you will, coming out of the womb. I mean, my son Jackson now is about 7 months old, and let me tell you, he believes he is the center of the universe. Not just his universe, but Marla, myself, and everyone else that he is around. He informs us constantly through his tantrums that he is at the center of the universe. And I am already recognizing his dynamic creative ability to manipulate people in order to inform us of that as well. I mean, the other day we were putting Cheerios out on his little tray, his little organic puffs that he eats, and we put them out there and he's all done with them. And all of a sudden he starts crying when they're all done. Ah, right, like as if life's going to end. And you know the crazy thing is I put those puffs out and he's instantly, he goes, ah, I'm good, right? I'm like, you manipulative little, I mean, this kid, no one had to teach him. He was just born as if he was the center of the universe. We are born into that context. And you know what the crazy thing is? We never grow out of it. We just find more manipulative tactics to make sure that we are at the center of our universe. That's the crazy thing, is we find new ways to find control, to find comfort, to meet our needs, to stay in control. We just find all kinds of new ways to play God. The crazy thing, though, is that in our attempt to play God, we become competitors with God. We don't see God as a resource anymore to live out the life that we were designed to live, because that would require us submitting to something other than ourselves. But we test our will against his will. The ironic thing is that God is actually inviting us to share in his godlikeness. He's not attempting to compete with us or to control us or to manipulate us. He is saying, look, if you will step into this submission with me, in the process, I will give you my spirit, my power, my love, my self-control, and you will become like me because you are already created in his image. What he is just attempting to do is complete it. To say, hey, you got it, but there's some pieces missing. And if you will submit to me, I will give you everything to complete the puzzle so that you don't have to go around trying to take from what you need anymore. You don't have to spend all this energy trying to stay comfortable. You don't have to spend all this energy controlling your life and others around you. You have everything you need already to live this out. See, what if we didn't have to compete with God or fight with God for power and love and self-control? What if he was inviting us into that, and it was just us stepping into that? So what does all this have to do with perseverance? Why add godliness to our perseverance? Why is that such an important thing in the middle of this aspect? See, the crazy thing is, up until now, the supplements that he's given us, we pretty much can do on our own. Think about it. Yeah. I mean, there's plenty of people who, you don't need Jesus to have a perspective that life is good. I know plenty of people who are disconnected from God and who live a life, and they have a perspective that things are good and they're gonna work out for good. Call that Pollyanna, right? It's just like, hey, things are gonna work out. It's not a problem. So that's not necessarily needing God to step into that space. I know people who have knowledge of God. They don't actually need God. All you need is the Bible for that. And so they've actually memorized things about God and yet are very disconnected from him. I know people who can control themselves far better than I do, and they don't have Jesus, which is fine. So it just informs you that you don't need Jesus to control yourself. And I've met incredible people who are atheists who have persevered through some of the most crazy things on this planet. So up until now, you're on your own. God's attempting to provide you with what you need. Like, hey, I'm gonna help you. I'm gonna assist you along the way. But up until now, you are free to do as you choose. But now we come to something outside of our own human capabilities. Now we find ourselves attempting to take a supplement that we cannot provide for ourselves, that we have to look to an outside source in the midst of our perseverance. When you think about it, persevering in and of itself, it's noble. But it's not really the end game. Have you thought about that? Right. I mean, it's a noble thing to persevere, but it's not what we're up to. See, it doesn't actually make much sense to persevere outside of the context of a vision for your life and for faith. Right. In fact, it's pretty masochistic if you're just like, I'm gonna persevere through this storm for no purpose, right? I mean, if you don't have a vision or if you don't need the faith, by all means, don't put yourself through the ringer of perseverance. Comfort and control and your own needs are way more efficient than putting yourself through the ringer of perseverance if you don't have a vision coming out on the other side. But there are times in life where you simply must persevere, where you don't have much of a choice in the conversation. Those moments where we lose someone close to us, and the grief feels like it's about to strangle us, like it's hard to breathe in the morning when we get up. Those are the moments that we have to persevere. It's those moments when we get that diagnosis on ourselves or another that takes the wind out of our sails, and we have no choice but to persevere through the storm in the middle of that. It's when you get called into your boss's office and you find out that you're losing your job or they're downsizing and the economy's not so great, that we enter into this space of perseverance without choice in the middle of that. It's when you've gone through an extreme brokenness in life and you're in the middle of healing from it that you must persevere. And suicide's always a choice on the table, but it doesn't actually produce much at all, if anything, in life. So the choice is to take yourself out of the game or to simply persevere in the middle of it. And if you're anything like me, I can look back on my life and see specific events that I necessarily didn't have a choice in, but that in my persevering through them shaped who I am today. Can anyone relate to that? You can look back.